Mark, the 14th chapter. Mark, chapter 14, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1065, page 1065, and beginning with verse 32, we'll read through verse 38, and we'll read the verses responsively, please. Verses 32 through 38, with special notice given to verse 37, the text verse. And shall we stand, please, for the reading of this passage? And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh, and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Let's read together also the 38th verse. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And let's pray.
Those of you who are members of our church are aware of the fact that I preach so often about what Jesus is supposed to get out of salvation. I remind our people constantly that Jesus didn't die primarily for you. He died primarily for God. He died primarily that God could get us back. Our getting back to God is because God wanted us back. And I think so often, and I love the song a moment ago about the friendship of Christ, and I think so often somebody ought to write some songs about our friendship to Him, how He needs us, what salvation means to Him. Christ died in order that God could get us back. I want to talk this morning on the subject, a surprise God. Before I pray, I want to say this. I'm not very good at preaching just to preach a sermon. When I stand here to preach to my people on Sunday, I have no problem there, none whatsoever, because I know where I'm going and I know the purpose of it. When I stand to preach to the pastor's school, it'll not be any problem because I know the purpose of it all. Now, this morning we're a mixed crowd. Thousands of us who are just here for a Sunday like we always would be. There are several hundred people who are here as visitors. I want you to forget you're a visitor for a few moments. I want you just to snuggle up into the membership of the First Baptist Church for a few moments. And I want to talk to you as if you're my people, all of you, on the subject, a surprised God. Our Heavenly Father, there's no way that one man can be what all these people need. And certainly not a man like me. And so the Holy Spirit will have to take my little loaves and fishes today and multiply them to feed the multitudes who are here. There are more people inside this room than were there on that mountain when Jesus fed the people. More people in Sunday school today than were there, including all the women and children. And I pray you take my loaves and fishes and feed the hunger multitudes. In Jesus' name, amen. The disciples fail him when he needed them most. The end was very near. Tomorrow is the day. Tomorrow, he will be delivered. to the hands of evil men. Tomorrow, he'll be scourged with a cat of nine tails. Tomorrow, his hands will be pierced, and his feet likewise pierced by the nails. Tomorrow, he will feel the piercing of the crown of thorns on his brow. Tomorrow, he'll be stripped naked and beaten beyond recognition of humanity. Tomorrow, he will cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for the only time in eternity, he will feel the loneliness of being forsaken by the Father. He takes, on this last night, he takes from the upper room Peter, James, and John, and he says to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He goes a bit farther, and you recall how that thrice he did this, but he comes back. And in the hour he needed them the most, his darkest hour. See, bear in mind, there was something about him that shrank from the cross. He did not want to become sin. He did not want the Father's back turned, or his face turned from him. And he comes and he finds the three asleep. And he says, couldst thou not watch 1 hour? What he's saying is, I didn't ask you to stay here very long. I didn't ask you to stay here all night. I just asked you to watch 1 hour. This is Gethsemane. Tomorrow is Calvary. It looks like to me that for one short hour, you could have stayed awake. Now follow me carefully. Here's a shocking thing about this to me. Jesus seemed surprised. He seemed surprised that these men were asleep. He seemed disappointed. How could this be? Is not this omniscience? Didn't he know what Peter, James, and John would do? Hadn't he known from the beginning the very details of this hour and day of passion? Didn't he know what they were going to do? Now follow me carefully. Look right this way. Yes, he did know. And yet he was surprised. How could this be? He knew all. He knew they would sleep. And yet he was still shocked and surprised because they were asleep. Now, why? Why was he shocked? Did he have power to empty himself daily or almost at will and say, I'm now a man and don't remember, and I'm now God and do remember? Could he interchange the God, the humanity, and the deity, and know all, and then all of a sudden not know all? I think not. Is there a knowing that is not complete until you see and touch, though you know it's going to happen? I don't know whether it is with God or not. For example, you know a loved one's going to die. My sister and I, we knew my mother was going to die. We had no doubt about it. She knew she was going. Look right this way, please. She knew she was going. We knew she was going. And yet, when I was sitting in that motel room, and by the way, I called the college clinic from the O'Hare Field. I was going to Charleston, South Carolina to preach, and I knew she was going to die. They told me she couldn't live over an hour or two. And they asked me why I didn't go back to see her, and I said, because she made me promise I would not cancel a speaking engagement because of her death. I fully expected the phone to ring when I got to Charleston and got to the motel room. I expected to get the call. And yet, when the call came, it was as if it were the first time I'd known it. I was still surprised. I think I'll never understand this. How could omniscience be surprised? How could Jesus, who knew everything and did from the beginning, how could he be shocked? Here are these three fellows asleep. Ushers, go out in the hallway, please, and talk to the fellows who come in. Please do that. How could he know? And yet, how could he be surprised? Perhaps a part of complete omniscience and omnipotence is the power to forget all as well as to know all. This I know. Jesus had the power, and the Father has the power, to be surprised, though he knows. Now, I don't understand that. Maybe omnipotence gives you the ability to know and yet also to be surprised. But that isn't the issue. The issue is we as human beings have within our hands the power to please Jesus or to sadden Jesus. What we do, though he knows what we do and has known from the beginning, by his foreknowledge he knows what will happen. Nevertheless, he has the ability with his foreknowledge, to be surprised at what happens. For example, at the grave of Lazarus, he full well knew he was about to raise him from the dead, and yet he wept at the grave of Lazarus. The Bible says twice in Luke 15, verses 7 and verse 10, there's joy in the presence of the angels, more over one sinner that repents, over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, it does not say the angels rejoice when a soul is saved. It says there is joy in the presence of the angels. Well, pray tell me, who is in the presence of the angels? God is in the presence of the angels, and God has a spell every time somebody gets saved. Now, look, after a while, we'll have folks saved right at this altar. You don't know it yet, some of you, but you're going to get saved in a few minutes. I mean, you sit there right now on your way to hell. You're going to be on your way to heaven in a few minutes because I know somebody's going to creep up on you and tap you on the shoulder and tell you that you're lost and you're going to hell and that Jesus died for you and that you can be saved by trusting him, and you don't know it, but in a few minutes you're going to say yes to Christ and walk down this aisle and get saved. And you know, God has known always that you'd get saved, and God has known for so long that you'd get saved, he's already got your glorified body picked out, hanging up in the closet in heaven right now, and all ready for you, and yet in spite of the fact he's always known, when you walk down the aisle, God's going to say, hey, look who's walking the aisle. And God's going to have a glorified fit as you walk down the aisle, and there's going to be joy in the presence of the angels. Why? Because he who is omniscient also is omnipotent, and he has the power to be surprised, even though he already knows what's going to happen. I don't understand that. I don't understand it either. And I'm glad I can't understand my God. But he has the ability to know everything and yet be shocked when it happens. He was shocked to feel the kiss of Judas, though he had predicted it and known it for eternity. He was shocked to see the three asleep, though he had always known they would be asleep. He was shocked to feel John leaning on his breast, though he had always known that John would lean on his breast. What I'm trying to say is this. I hold in these hands and in this little piece of clay here, I hold in my hands the power to sadden or gladden the heart of Almighty God. Now, may I say this. And I realize that this word sincerity is the most important thing about preaching. And I say this with all the sincerity of my soul. And God knows this is true. I love him. He knows I love him. I told him this morning, many times, I love you. I love you. Because I love him, I want him to be happy. But my Bible says you can grieve the Spirit of God. God can be sad, and God can be happy. And your behavior in life can determine the joy or the grief of Almighty God. A little old lump of clay down here on earth, not worth over a couple of dollars chemically, and yet you hold in your power the ability to make God himself rejoice or make God himself grieve. How amazing. I do not want to hurt him. I can influence him. Illustration. I pastor thousands of people. Sometimes you wonder, I'm sure, does he know I exist? And I'll be quite frank with you, there are numbers of folks this morning who attend our church regularly. I do not know your names. But I love deeply. My mama taught me how to love, and my Savior implanted it in my breast. And I love deeply. And you'd be shocked if you knew how much I love you. I sometimes cannot understand why the love that I feel is not always returned in kind. And then it dawns on me, you're my life. I'm only a part of yours. That's the hardest thing I face as a preacher. You're my life. I'm only a part of yours. You see, when my mama would go to the wood stove and start to cook, she'd spend hours a week cooking. I'd spend minutes a week eating. And my mama would say, oh God, give me food to feed my boy. I don't have anything in the cupboard. Oh God, give me food to feed my boy. My mama would pray and God would answer her prayer. And she'd cook with me in mind. I was the only one at home. Well, my sister was there, but who loves sisters? Ernie got married, and she's 8, and so she's gone then. And I was all mama had. My daddy was gone. I was all mama had. And my mama said, oh, God, she may pray for an hour for God to give her food. She may cook for an hour. And then she may clean the dishes, wash the dishes for an hour. And it may take Mama 4 or 5 hours a day just cooking and planning the meal and praying for the food. And then I sit down, and in 10 minutes, I've gobbled it up. Now to me, it was just going to eat. But to Mama, it was a whole life. I get on my knees and I say, oh God, give me what my people need. Thousands of them are coming next Sunday, and I'm not able. I don't know what they need. Lord, give me what they need. I'll beg and plead and beg and plead for God to give me what you need. And then I'll pray and pray and pray for God to bless you in the service on Sunday. And then I'll come and I'll preach and I'll go back to my office and I'll say, oh God, don't let them forget what I said. And to me it's a life. To you it's just a sermon. You know, though I pastor thousands and tens of thousands of people, you know that any one of you has the power within your own grasp to make my day happy or make my day sad. You know what brightens my day? A little piece of birthday cake Patsy Minton sent me the other day. A girl for whom I pray nearly every day. One of my good friends. She had a birthday and she took piece of cake and sent it to me and wrote me a nice little love note on it. One of our teenage girls. That brightens my day. This is the busy time of my life. This morning I got up here early. The books didn't come in. It was supposed to come in yesterday morning. Didn't get in till during the night last night. And I got up here early this morning and was signing these stupid books. You better enjoy those signatures. And I spent got up here 7:15 this morning or so and started signing those books and got through a little before 9. And I work hard. You don't know the troubles I have. But I was walking down the hall of the office here this morning and one little boy in our church brightened my day. Most courageous person I know in this building this morning is named Roy Moffitt, Jr. Stand up, Roy. He's with us this morning. Look how pretty he looks. Yeah, thank you, Roy. Seven times last year under the surgeon's knife, and since last Sunday it looked like we thought we were going to lose him for a while. As his heart, he was in surgery. And as he came out of surgery, Mrs. Moffitt told me this morning, as he came out of surgery, the little guy beside him was having surgery, recovering too. And Roy was about groggy, and Roy said, you ought to be saved, I am. And from that, that boy got saved and four other people got saved. But this morning, early this morning, Roy and his mother came to my office and met me in the hall, and I was far too busy to be as expressive as I should have been. But I went in my office and wept. He said,
"Preacher, I've got something for you."
Isn't that beautiful? I guess he made it in shop, didn't he, at school? His first project. And he has a little plaque here. It says, "A gift of love to my buddy, Preacher Jack Hiles, Roy Moffitt, Jr., 316, 86. And I said, "Dear God, does it make you happy when I do things for you? I don't want God to be sad because of me. You know why a Christian ought to live right? To keep God happy." You say, "You mean one little guy like me?" That's what it says. The Bible says that the Father rejoices when one sinner repents, though he always has known he would. He still is shocked and happy and surprised and pleased. And he came to the garden, and though he had known as long as there had been eternity, there never was a time when God did not know those three fellows would be asleep there. And through the telescope of prophecy and foreknowledge, he looked down and knew those fellows would be asleep. Yet with the power of deity and the omnipotence of deity, he was able to be surprised. He walked back and he said, "Peter, couldn't you have James and John have stayed awake an hour? I needed you." More to it. You turn your rock music on, and just whether it's right or wrong, there's a God in heaven that's disappointed. There's more to it than you stay home on Sunday night and watch a dirty box instead of coming to God's house. There's more to it than just deciding whether or not to come to church. There's a God in heaven who grieves because of it. With all my heart, I want to please Him. I love Him. I won't please Him. I was in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Stayed in the Bordeaux, Bordeaux hotel, motor hotel. And I stayed there for many years. I walked by a room, and I remembered what happened at that room. That's the last room Dr. John Rice stayed in, that motel. He and I used to go there on a regular basis. Now, I remembered one morning early, I got up about 5 o'clock, and I had to go to catch a plane. Dr. Rice was not up yet. And I just wrote a little note, and I said, "Dear Dr. Rice, I love you with all my heart." And I put it under the door. Next time I saw somebody from the Sword of the Lord, they said, "Dr. Hiles, thank you for writing that little note to Dr. Rice when you left the motel in Fayetteville." I said, "How did you know?" "How do we know?" Said he spoke about it. It's all he talked about the next morning at the devotionals at the Sword of the Lord staff meeting. And I thought, I'm so glad I made him happy. I'm so glad I pleased him. My Father in heaven is a person. He's not a heavenly robot that can't be affected, that can't sorrow, that can't joy. He's a person, and I am made in His image, and that means He can be happy and He can be sad. You know what saddens me as pastor of this church? You heard? There's no way you can know it. I can't get to everybody. There's a young lady in this room right now, and I won't tell the story. But for several days, one of our young ladies grew up in this church. One of the finest families we have, and one of the most precious young ladies, has had her heart absolutely broken right in two. And the moment that her heart broke, her preacher's heart broke. And the moment I heard the news, I shared her heartache. You see, this is not just a great crowd,
sea of faces, congregation of several thousand people. This is a building of individuals as far as I'm concerned. And each of you, any of you, can make me sad or you can make me glad. Now, you don't determine my joy, but you can make me surprised with joy or my heart can break. I'm simply saying that's the same thing that God is saying here. Our great God, who so loved us that He gave His Son, our great God,
He could be gladdened by me. I don't understand it when you want to make Him sad. I don't understand it when you don't care whether He's happy or sad. We're so wrapped up in what salvation does to us, we don't much give a flip what salvation does to God. And we're so wrapped up on, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Well, why doesn't somebody worry about the joy, joy, joy up in His heart? He made you for the praise of His glory. He made you to honor Him and glorify Him and worship Him and praise Him. That's what He made you for. When you do it, He's so happy. When you don't, He's so sad. Man came to me. Let me go back. This young lady I mentioned a while ago. She came and I found about her heartache. And I guess maybe if there is a supreme heartache for a young single girl, I guess if there is a heartache that's the most painful, I guess it must be the one she's going through. And as she left, I sat at my desk and I cried. And I said, Dear God, You must be really hurt right now. You must really hurt now. Oh, I know what you hyper-Calvinists say. God, pity your heathen heart. Well, we can't affect God. God is sovereign. Oh, yes, God is sovereign. But along with God's sovereignty, He is also omnipotent, and through His omnipotence have made it so that He can be surprised and pleased and saddened and rejoiced and be grieved. And you have within your power
the right to make Him have a good day or a bad day. Young man stood in my office not long ago, and he said, Brother Hiles, I'm sorry I hurt you. And I said, Son, I'm glad you're sorry you hurt me, but you ought to get along with your God and you ought to say, Oh, God, I'm sorry I hurt you. You think my heart is hurt. Can you imagine how the heart of the one who is love must be hurt? Can you imagine the grieving of the one who gave Himself for you, gave His Son for you, and His Son gave His life, who made you the praise of His glory? Can you imagine how sad He must be? Why not live in sin? I don't want to sadden Him. Why be pure and clean so you'll not sadden Him? Why give your all to Christ to make Him happy? Why tithe? Why give offerings to make Him happy? Why go soul winning? Because every time you win a soul, He has a spell. That's why. Last Wednesday night, folks here have a lot of rituals. They spoil me rotten. We got folks here that just wait at doors to open doors for me. They don't want to, but they know I'm so old I can't open them by myself. But we got one fellow who, one of our staff members out in here, every Wednesday night brings me a little Banaka. I bring him some deodorant. But he brings me some Banaka every Wednesday night. I've got one precious couple here this morning. Every Sunday night after service, every Sunday night, they meet me at my office door with a little snack. Every Sunday night, and a sweet little note of love and affection. And there's so many things like that. I've got one man here that right before the preacher board meeting every month, every 2 weeks, he brings me a sandwich from one of my favorite sandwich places and always a note of affection. Little rituals like that. Now, all the time isn't taken. There's nobody that gives me a $100 bill as I walk in every morning. I've got one man who for many years, put the dollar bill into my door every Sunday morning for many years. Always does. Has for many years. I was kidding him one day, and little kids put the money under there. I will be but how will this take the penny stickles? And I said, how about you fellas? Don't you love me like the kids? And he started years ago putting a dollar bill under my door. One little such habit is John Penley. Every Wednesday night after the teacher's meeting is over, John Penley walks up to the platform of his chapel. He gives me two little pieces of candy. I think it has honey in it. It's hard candy. It has honey in it. I think a little alcohol. I'm not sure. And he gives every Wednesday night. And if John has heard a little story, he tells me. And we'll cut up, say a word or two. End of the night, I forget exactly how it was worded, but John came up. And how you doing, preacher? I think I said, oh, honorary, something like that. And he said, I forget how it worded, and I was kidding. Oh, it's a rough day, John, rough day. I was just kidding, of course. And John said to me, and he and I used to kidding, but occasionally, he was sober, and he said, preacher, he said, I hope I've never caused you to have a rough minute. And I said, John, not one time in these 27 years have I ever had a moment of this discomfort because of you. And he said, thank you, preacher. I appreciate it. I went back to my office for a minute after the service, and I got thinking about that. What a record that is. 27 years. On the deacon board most all that time, I guess. And yet not one little tick of the clock has he ever caused his preacher one moment of sadness. That's amazing. And I said, oh God, I hope I never cause you a moment of sadness. He loves you this morning. If you're here and you've never trusted Him, His heart is grieved. If you're this morning say, I was made by somebody, and that somebody is God, and God made me for the honor and praise of His own glory, and yet I, because of sin, have become alienated from my God. And God gave His Son, and Jesus came and lived and died as my substitute and rose again after 72 hours for my justification. And He offers to forgive my sins and make me His child and take me to heaven when I die. You unsaved person, don't even believe the Bible up to now. Never have trusted Jesus. Not even saved. You hold within your power now the ability to gladden the heart of your Creator. I hope you will. In just a moment we're going to sing, and the Holy Spirit who's talking to you right now is saying to you, you ought to be saved. You ought to trust Jesus. You ought to come to Christ. You ought to accept God's gift of eternal life. I'm going to ask when we sing in a few moments, I want you to leave your seat if you don't know that you're going to heaven. I want you to come down this aisle. We'll have people at the end of every aisle who can take the old Word of God and show you how to go to heaven when you die. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You say, Brother Hiles, he was talking about saints in heaven. At the time he wrote that, the saints were not yet in heaven. They were still in paradise. At the time he wrote that, the saints of God were not at the throne room. Well, then who, pray tell me, was in the presence of the angels? The great God of glory. This morning, if you're here and your life has not been making happy the heart of God, why don't you make whatever adjustments you need to make? For example, my Bible says to me that He's grieved when there is division among brethren. He's grieved when we fuss at each other, criticize each other. It grieves the heart of God. I don't want to grieve Him. Because I don't want to grieve Him, I'm not going to speak evil about His children. Because I don't want to grieve Him, I'm not going to be critical about His redeemed ones. I want to please Him. May this morning, those of us who know Him as Savior resolve that we're going to so live, He'll never come and say, Peter, couldn't you have stayed awake 1 hour? And may those of you this morning who've never trusted Him, may you gladden His heart by coming and receiving Him as your Savior in heaven as a free gift. Our Heavenly Father,